found that PowerPoint there. Thank you. John chapter 8. Let's read from verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Father, as we open your word tonight, oh God, speak to your people, I pray. Lord, let us hear what you'd have for us, oh God. Let us be conformed to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Amen. A lot of people, when they quote this verse, you know, they usually quote the newer translations like the NIV or the New Living Translation, which says, "You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free." This is the New King James up here. The King James, New King James say, "The truth will make you free." And I think that's, I like that better, the "make you free" rather than "set," because "set you free" sort of has the inference that the truth comes and open the cage and lets you out, which is kind of true. But the Word of God does more than just open the cage and let you out. It changes us. It makes us free. It does something in our hearts and in our lives. So I think "make you free" is a good translation, I think. But anyway, here the scripture says that if we abide in his word, then we are his disciples indeed. If we abide in his word. Now, that's not a word we use a lot these days, is it? Come on, when's the last time you used "abide" in a sentence? Has anyone ever used the word "abide" in a sentence? Probably not, probably not. Young Ben has used the word. Well, I used to, when I was a policeman, that was a long time ago. I used to be a policeman a long time ago. And they've changed the law now, but back then it used to be the Motor Traffic Act 1936. That's the law that governed motor vehicles. Can you imagine why it needed updating? I don't understand. Anyway, Motor Traffic Act 1936, and in the Motor Traffic Act, as a policeman, you had the right to demand a driver's name and address. But it didn't use the word address. It said name or place of abode. Because under the old kind of... Can you push that to the next slide, please? Molly, thanks. There we go. Abide means to live or to dwell. So place of abode is the place where you dwell. So if we use this translation of the word, or definition, sorry, of the word abide, we could say that if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to live in his word. Which is, that sounds good to me. But there is a more modern definition of abide as well. There you go, working now. It means to accept or to act in accordance with. For example, I agreed to abide by these rules. You heard that right? Okay. So that means you accept them, or you agree to act in accordance with something. So using this definition, we could say that if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to act in accordance with his word. And so I think both of those definitions will actually apply, don't you? Is anyone awake? Amen. The scripture goes on to say that if we really are disciples of Jesus, if we abide in his word, if we live in his word, if we dwell in his word, if we agree to act in accordance with his word, then we shall know the truth. And knowing the truth will make us free. Make us free. Well, knowing the truth. And I've found that truth today is the subject of a lot of discussion, argument, or dispute. There's a thing going around called fake news. Anyone heard of fake news? More people that have used abide in a sentence, I reckon, have heard about fake news. Now, fake news is where someone says that a news item is factually incorrect. It's widely shared, but someone says that's not true. It's fake news. It contains factual errors, fake news, that we're in the era of fake news. And a lot of politicians seem to use this as a political tool, disseminating fake news, apparently. But by the same token, it's also a convenient answer when someone is is confronted with something they don't like, they say, oh, it's just fake news. It's not real. It's not true. That's what fake news is. And this is a Time magazine article. Actually, it's a screenshot on my computer from last week. It says, says how your brain tricks you into believing fake news. The title of this article is The Real Fake News Crisis. So if Time magazine says that fake news is a crisis in our society, it's a crisis. It says there's a major problem in our society with people believing things that are not true. That's interesting, isn't it? That because people believe fake news, it's a crisis in our society. And I personally think people believing fake news is because they get their information, well, they no longer get their information from reputable news sources. Okay, you ready to put up your hand? Who read a newspaper today? Two. Did you read the newspaper? I'm impressed. It wasn't just for the funnies, was it? That's pretty good, isn't it? Two. And they are both under 16. Aren't you under 16? Yeah. You are 16. Okay. They're both youth. Where's the old people? Did you read a newspaper, did you? Oh, that's why. That's why you read it, because she read your newspaper, didn't you? Did you read her newspaper? Yeah. 20 years ago, if I said, who read the newspaper today, everyone would have put their hand up, wouldn't they? All right, so hardly any of you, just three, read the newspaper today. How many read a news website? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. And I noticed that the same people that read the newspapers also read the news websites as well. So 11 people read the news today. So where did the rest of you get information from? From your phone. You picked it up on Facebook or on Twitter or on social media or on an alert from something else. Something, didn't you? Come on, now, who got up some new information today through social media? Come on, put your hand up. So that means about half of you are completely ignorant about what's going on today. Is that right? I know people who will not watch the news anymore, and I can understand that. Because do they report things that make your day better? No. So I can understand people not reading the news. So I'm probably being a little bit harsh on you, but what I'm trying to show you is that the place that you get your information from has changed over the last few years. And no longer are you necessarily getting it from a reputable news source. But then again, how do we know what a reputable news source is now? Is the other issue. They all seem to have a blatant bias or an agenda. Now, there's a major news website that a lot of people read in Australia. And I can guarantee you that every single day they'll have an article that's pro-homosexual and anti-Apple. Or, instead of an anti-Apple, they'd have a pro-Samsung. What does that tell me? That tells me Samsung is one of their advertisers. So they run news items against Apple and pro-Samsung. And so you start to think, are they a reputable news source at all? But if you understand the reputable news, their bias, if you like, you can still get your information from there and filter it. Because it's not just what they do publish, it's what they don't publish as well, isn't it? And the slant they have on a story. But more than that, I think, as less people, we just saw only three people and read the newspaper, and two of them read the same newspaper. So that means the newspaper, was it Canberra Times? Yeah. So the Canberra Times out of all these people, sold 2 newspapers. What are they, a dollar? They're not going to be doing very well just selling 2 newspapers. Like, what's that? What's the percentage here? Not very high. It costs a lot of money to produce, ship, to have newspapers, to have reporters, to all that kind of stuff. That means they can no longer afford their staff and their resources. They can no longer afford to send a reporter somewhere. So one sends a reporter and everybody else uses the same information from that one reporter. So what happened? You seen that? Good, okay. But it also means that they're not necessarily fact-checking their news items before they publish them. They are, in many cases, they're just sharing news items from other places. And from what I've seen, they're also using social media as their source of information and publishing it on their news site. Added, so that's fake news. See, fake news. And added to this fake news crisis that the Time magazine identified is the widespread opinion that truth is relative. You've heard that? What is true depends on the circumstances. What can be true sometimes is not true other times. What can be true for me is not necessarily true for you. True is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. Truth is relative. You heard that? Very commonly spoken and proposed today. I find it interesting that the same people complaining about fake news are also saying truth is relative and I have my truth and you have your truth. How can it be fake news if it's your truth and not my truth and so on? It doesn't make any sense to me. I think it's just an answer against something that they don't like. But here's some quotes for you about relative truth. This is the Dalai Lama. He said, "Of course there are different truths on different levels. Things are true relative to other things. Long and short relate to each other, high and low, and so on. But is there any absolute truth? Something self-sufficient, independently true in itself? I don't think so." So an absolute truth means something is absolutely true, it is always true. Dalai Lama says, there isn't absolute truth. However, he also says, in Buddhism we have relative truth and absolute truth. So I don't know which quote I should believe. And I also saw him interviewed one time, and he used this quote. "If scientific analysis were conclusively to demonstrate certain claims in Buddhism to be false, then we must accept the findings of science and abandon those claims." So what he's saying, if some of the teachings of the religion of which he's a leader are shown to be false, we just drop those ones and keep the others. To me, I would say, instead of just abandoning those claims, how about you abandon a false religion? How about you try and find what really is true instead? There's another guy here, Paul Feyerabend. Paul Feyerabend. I don't know who he is. "The only absolute truth is that there are no absolute truths." Is there something wrong with that statement? How can he say it's absolutely true, there's no absolute truth, if there's no absolute truths? And if it is absolutely true, there's no absolute truth, then the saying there's no absolute truth is incorrect, because there is an absolute truth that there's no... Anyway, I'm not going any further with that one. It's a major... Is it really true that there's no absolute truth? Is it really true that there's nothing independently true that's not related to me, that's not related to what my circumstances are, that's true, whether my circumstances, your circumstances, regardless? Of course there is. So many things we do every single day are reliant upon there being truth. You don't believe me. For example, did you know if you do not get enough food or water or oxygen, you will die? Did you know that? Doesn't matter about the circumstances, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter, you could be anywhere in space, you could be anywhere in the world, you could be in any condition, doesn't matter. If you don't get enough water and food and oxygen, you will die. So what do? Because we know this to be true, we make sure we get enough food and water and oxygen so we don't die. We're relying on that being absolutely true. Another one, what about if you drive your car at speed into something that's hard, like a tree, you will cause damage and injury. Did you know that? Of course you did, because you make sure you don't drive your car at speed into a tree or a rock, unless you want to damage your car. What about in medical treatment? Can you imagine how impossible it would be for any of the doctors and nurses in our midst to treat anybody if there was no absolute truths? How would you treat someone if there were no truths about how their body works, about what symptoms mean, or how diseases progress, or how various treatments work in the body? If there's no truth, there's no absolute truth, how can you ever be treated by a doctor? Of course you can't. What about physics or chemistry or mathematics? Because they're all real science. And real science needs there to be actual truth, or you can't have science. As soon as I said mathematics, all the young people in the front row went to sleep. All of us know that there are things that are absolutely true. As this guy says, truth is only relative to those that ignore hard evidence. Well, I found another quote that I thought I'd share with you. I could have left it by a guy named Gerlin. I don't know who he is either. This is what he said. Truth is a relative term. My truth is different from your truth, and yours is different from mine. What matters is how willing you will be to hear another side of the story. And another quote I found was attributed to John Wayne. It says, life is hard, and it's harder if you're stupid. Moving on, this is a news story that appeared last week in news.com.au. This guy writes, the death of truth and how facts have been replaced with feelings. The death of truth and how facts have been replaced with feelings. So what he was talking about was, he was writing about, I can't quite read it there, Australia Day. Because it's a contentious issue, he suffered a huge backlash, people attacking him constantly online, but the vast majority hadn't even read the story. And they were accusing him of saying things that he never said, of writing things he never wrote, and then he would reply to them with what he actually wrote. It was completely ignored. And he's saying it didn't matter what the truth was, what matters was how they felt about it. And they were angry about this, about Australia Day, and therefore, no matter what I said, they weren't going to listen to what I said. That doesn't matter. It's not true. Facts don't matter. It's how they feel. Have you seen examples of that around these days? Doesn't matter what the truth is, it's how people feel about it that seems to be important. In fact, this is a recent quote from a US politician. Now, this particular US politician is making a bit of a name for herself, and I follow the US politics relatively closely. And she was continually making statements or sending out press releases or whatever, having interviews, and when she'd make factual errors, she'd say things that are completely wrong. And then she would be corrected, and this was her answer. She said, I think there's a lot of people more concerned about being precisely, factually and semantically correct than about being morally right. People are more worried about what's correct than what's morally right. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Is it? Is that good? That people are more concerned about being morally right than about being true? So how can something be morally right and false? And when you delve into it, what she actually meant was, it doesn't matter what the facts are, it's how I feel about it. Feelings are more important than the facts. And that's her political method of operation. That's how she's getting support, by playing on how people feel about issues and not what is actually true about those issues. So at the same time, there's a popular conservative commentator, and this is his well-known saying. He says, facts don't care about your feelings. And that sounds kind of harsh and blunt. If you had the two statements, you'd say, oh, her statement is much more pleasant. His is really harsh. But it's not really harsh. What he's actually saying is, it doesn't matter how you feel about something. It doesn't change what's true. If something is true, you wanting it to not be true won't change it. If something is not true, you wishing that it was won't change it either. Facts don't care about your feelings. There's just truth. It's true or it's not. So should we be worried about this? Should we be worried about fake news, about what's true? Should we be worried about our feelings, how we feel about things, or what the facts are? Well, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures about truth, so I'm going to give you just a few of them, all right? This is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. It says, buy the truth, do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The truth, the word of God says, is so important that you are to buy it. In fact, this truth, it's a pearl of great price. It's a treasure hidden in a field that it's worth selling everything you had to buy that field. It's so valuable that once you've managed to buy that truth, don't ever sell it. Hold on to it because it's important to you. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, which goes on what our pastor spoke about this morning. Psalms 33 and 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. So if we want to see God work, he's going to work in truth. He's not going to work about how we feel about things. He's going to work in what's true, what's correct, what actually is. God's work is done in truth. Let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now I hope the fact that you're here, that you must desire to be a true worshipper of God. I hope that's true. Otherwise, what other reason would you have for being here? But then it says, that's your desire, if you want to worship God, be a true worshipper, it says you must worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Jesus came in grace and truth. We need, if you just have truth, you can be legalistic and harsh and unforgiving. That's where we need grace. But if you have just grace and forgiveness and no truth, then we can err too far the other way where we can excuse wrong. We need grace and truth. That's what Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus came in grace and truth. We need spirit and truth. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Read this one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved from destruction. He doesn't want any man to perish, the scripture says. But the only way that we can be saved from destruction is to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. If there's no truth, why is he asking us to do that? John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can't even come to God unless we come via Jesus. And what's Jesus? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. If you don't know truth, you don't know Jesus. So they're just a few scriptures just to show you how important truth is to each and every one of us. But let me show you another one. This is a parable. This is the well-known parable of the sower. I should get the kids on the rock come up and sing. Then Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, than in here. Who's heard of this parable before? A few. The parable of the sower. You know, the kids in the rock sing it. A sower went out to sow. Tough crowd. Thankfully, this is one of the parables that Jesus actually explained to his disciples. I'm sure he planned other ones, but this is one of the ones that his explanation was written in the scripture for us as well. His disciples came to him and said, what does this mean? What's this story about the sower? You know, the sower went out and spread seed, and some seed fell on the stony ground, and the birds came and snatched it away. And some fell where there's not much earth. There we are. Stony places where they sprung up, but because they had no roots, as soon as there was a bit of heat, they burned away and died. And then some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns choked them. And some fell on the good ground, and that seed brought forth fruit. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? And Jesus explained to them in verse 18. He said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So in this parable and in his explanation, Jesus identified four groups of people. The wayside, where the seed or the word of God was snatched away by the birds or the devil. The stony places where the seed fell and sprung up, but then when there was a trial or a persecution, it just killed the word of God in their life. And then there was the thorns where the seed grew, but they, because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the scripture says, they choked the word of God in those people's life. And then there was the good ground. And of course, I hope we're all good ground, where the word of God produces fruit. It actually multiplies. It has a benefit to us. It produces something in us. And I will talk about the stony places and the thorns in a minute, but let's talk about the wayside and the good ground. The wayside and the good ground. Now, when you think about this, when the sower went out to sow, he threw the same seed on the wayside and on the good ground. They both got exactly the same given to them. Seed that had the potential to multiply in their life and bring forth great benefits to them. So they both got the same thing. That both had the same opportunity to let the word of God be fruitful in their life. So what does the scripture say? What was the difference? Well, in verse 19 it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Or the good ground, it says, it bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what was the difference between the one who had the word snatched away and the one who the seed took root in his life and brought forth fruit? Well, the one who had it snatched away didn't understand it. I used to think it was someone who rejected it. It's not someone who rejected it. It's someone who hears the word of God and doesn't understand what it means. Well, meanwhile, the one who produces fruit is because he understands it. They both had the same word of God presented to them. They both had the same opportunity to have something multiply in their lives and bring forth benefit to them, but only benefited those who understood it. And it's often been said in the past, you know, I've been in the church a while now, and they used to say, there used to be a thing, when you get new people in the church, you should teach them a home Bible study. Do you remember that? Sister Sue would tell you that. Heard that? Someone new in the church, teach them a home Bible study. Do you know why? Because it helps you understand the Word of God. And if you understand the Word of God, you become good ground for the Word to bring forth fruit in your life. And I think they used to say, if you teach someone a home Bible study, then that's likely they'll stay in church. That's why, I think, because they start to understand the Word of God. So this tells us, if the difference is what you understand, this tells us that we should be doing all we can to understand God's word. Shouldn't we? How we become from one who has the word snatched away by the wicked one and one who's fruitful is our understanding of the word of God. So anything we can do to understand God's word better will benefit us, will turn us more into good ground. So being in church every time we can, going to home groups or midweek Bible study, going to Bible college, our own personal devotion and study, anything that we can do to help us understand the word of God will change us into fruitful, good ground. It's one thing to hear the truth, but it's even more important to understand it. And I think that was the problem with the stony places and the thorns. The stony places, they said they didn't have any root, so when they had a trial or a persecution, they were basically burnt out and dried away. And I think the problem was they didn't have enough understanding or knowledge of God's word to know that if there was a trial and a persecution, they'd know that all things work together for good for those that love God. That no matter what the persecution or the trial that they currently face, God will somehow turn that into something for their benefit. I'm sure all of you can testify things that you've gone through that it seemed like a terrible trial or a persecution at the time, and yet when you look back, you can say, God did something in me. God changed me during that. He's not just going to let us suffer needlessly. Sometimes we don't understand what the purpose of it is, but we find out that he's doing something in our hearts and changing us. And if these people that were on the stony places understood his word, they would know that he will even turn our troubles into a benefit for us. And those that are in the thorns, it says, you know, they were choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They didn't have enough understanding of God's word to know that they should cast their cares upon him. And that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat or drink or wear, because our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. And he will care for us. So I think all four of those people, those groups of people, the difference between each one of them was how much they understood what they heard in the Word of God. That's the difference. Truth is vitally important to us because it will not only affect what happens to us here and now, it will affect our eternal destiny as well. Did you know that the devil's a liar? Did you know that? The devil's a liar and he is the father of lies. So if you like, he invented fake news. He invented it. The Bible also says that's impossible for God to lie. Not that he doesn't lie, it is impossible for God to lie. So that means that there's no fake news with God. No fake news with Jesus. No, his word is truth. His promises are yea and amen. And we can depend upon his word. Facts do not care about our feelings. It doesn't matter how we feel about circumstances. It's what is true. And how do we learn what's true? It's in the word of God. Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. So our challenge as Christians is not to be ruled by our feelings, and this is a hard thing. We're emotional beings, and emotions are a blessing from God, a gift from God. But we can't let our emotions divert us from what is true. We need to let what is true change our actions, change our words, change what we actually do. We are not to be ruled by our feelings. We need to base our actions and words on the truth, on what we know to be truth, because Jesus is the truth. He's also the way, the only way, and he's also the life. So choose life. Choose life. It says in the book of Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do you want to know how to help you not to be ruled by your feelings, but what you know to be true? Whatever things are true, meditate on these things. If you've got feelings that are trying to conflicting with what you know to be true, you need to put the truth into you to give you the strength to overcome that. And God calls us to do that, and we wouldn't call us to do that if we don't have the power to do that. Get the truth of God's word into your heart. Let his word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit control you. The prompting of the Holy Spirit as well. Remember, we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to be true worshippers, we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus said. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. He dwells in you and will be in you. He hasn't just left us for our own devices. He's given us the truth of his word, and he's given us the Spirit of truth. We need to abide in his word. We need to dwell in his truth. We need to act in accordance with his truth. We need to get the truth in us so we are not controlled by how we feel about something, but about what we know to be true. And the more truth we can put in our heart, the more it will change our heart to align up with the truth of God's word. Is fake news important? No, but truth is. Truth is important. Let's stand this evening. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this truth, oh God. That you've, Lord, given us your word. You've given us of your spirit, oh God. You've given us, Lord, a pastor who cares for us, Lord, and elders. You've given us these beautiful people to worship with, oh God. Help us, Lord God, to fill our hearts and our mind with your truth, oh God. To meditate on things that are of good report, that are praiseworthy, that will, Lord, help us in our walk with you, oh God. Lord, let us not be carried away by the storms of our emotions, by our fears or our discouragement or our worries, oh God. Let not the cares of the world choke us, Lord God. Let not the deceitfulness of riches choke your word in our lives, oh God. We want to be good, fruitful ground, oh God. We want to let your word find a place in our heart to bring forth, Lord, much fruit, oh God. 60-fold, 100-fold, oh God, produce in us, Lord God. Turn us into what we should be, oh God. Help us, Lord God, to know the truth. And you are truth. Help us to know you, oh God.